Well, glad to see everybody here. I know our numbers are down, but I keep counting. This one's over here. This one's on the phone. This one's over there. This one's sick. This one's so. I think we about count for everybody, but still. Okay. Well, as you know, we're here to keep the Feast of Trumpets. And whenever you get an assignment to speak on the Sabbath, or on the annual Sabbath, it's always a challenge. How do you come up with something? It says the same thing, but maybe in a little different way. And so that's what I'm attempting to do here today. We all know that today pictures the day in which Christ returns, a time when he's going to come back in a time of warfare and a time of trouble. As the scripture says, that so badly that no one has ever seen anything like it before. And indeed, if those days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. So we're aware of that. Now, the significance in the Jewish community, today is the beginning of the civil new year. Beginning of their civil new year. And they call it the sabbatical month because it's during the seventh month, the sabbatical month. And they had various traditions. But for us, we want to look more about not just the Jewish tradition, but what is the tradition that the Scriptures show us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We talk about this is the day that pictures the second coming. Will it be on a Feast of Trumpets? No one can say for sure. Of course, we can't set a date when it would be. But all the other holy days, those significant events happened on those days, Pentecost and so forth. So quite likely it could be during on one of these trumpets one of these days. But don't think we can be fanatic. That's the word I'm looking for. Dogmatic. There he goes. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, those who are still alive when Jesus does return, until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. We read this all the time in a funeral. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's another one of the meanings of this day, and I don't want to dwell on that today. I've done that in other sermons for this day. Excuse me. But it does show that that important part of God's plan, where the first fruits will now be harvested, takes place on the day that Jesus Christ returns. And yet most of the world will not recognize it as that. They'll see the heavens open from the lightning is from east to west, you know, the light in the sky when Christ comes back. I had a drink of coffee. I shouldn't have done that. In my throat. But anyway. So when Christ comes back, most of the world really won't recognize Christ at that time. And we'll be rising in there to meet him, and then there's going to be one huge battle with the armies, as they call them, the armies of Armageddon. And again, I don't want to get into that specific aspect, but it does show a time of warfare. Thank you. Ooh, two. Now, which ones do I want? I think the pollen count's real high, too. And maybe that's what's bothering Cecily. So, this day also pictures the day in which Jesus Christ returns in a time of warfare, a time of absolute confusion. Let's go now to Revelation 19. This will happen on this day. Let me just show you, there's a lot that happens on this day. Revelation 19, in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So that's why I say he's going to come back, and that will be going on in the early days. Like we said, those armies will be gathered. They're going to think he's maybe an alien from Roswell or something. But so those guys from Roswell, you know what that's like. And it talks about here. So we just see that here. And again, we are aware of these things. Now, what I'd like to do now is now go to Leviticus 23, and we'll see why we're here. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter.
and verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, the sabbatical month, as the Jews call it, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest." So this is the, as we said, from the Jewish tradition, this was the beginning of their civil calendar, not their holy day calendar, but their civil calendar. So it's a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And that's why, even though our numbers are down, if people aren't here, they're not here because they're sick or they're listening in over Skype and so forth. Because it's a holy convocation. It's not a day to work. It's a day to rest, like on the weekly Sabbath. So again, the Feast of Trumpets. We briefly said this, but let's go ahead and go to Numbers. Numbers 10. Numbers 10 and verse 2. "Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and shall make them of hammered work." They cap it out, the material. "And you shall use them for calling a congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." This is, these special trumpets would be used to call people to assembly and so forth, and when it was time to move the assembly and this type of thing. "When you call the congregation to come before, and for directing the movement of the camps." Just these different things that would be used for. And we know it was used for warning when a battle would come. I've mentioned this before, but I still think it's interesting that we have this idea in our society now when you need tornadoes coming through. Or remember in old civil defense days, those of you who are old enough remember civil defense, what would happen? They would blow a modern trumpet, wouldn't they? They'd blow that siren, and it would save a lot of lives. So anyway, today we're pausing to remember that God will continue to intervene in our lives. God intervened to call us. God intervened to call us now and to offer us this opportunity. Let's go to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. But when you get to a point, I'm going to ask you to be thinking about the theme of what we'll be talking about. We're just about to get to that part of it. Jeremiah 6, verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning?" You remember the time of warning? And now God is wanting to know through Jeremiah to warn the people of his time, but also to warn the people of our time. And really, by principle, anybody of any generation, these principles of warning and listening and so forth. "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear?" I want you to see if you can get a theme of what he's talking about here. "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised." They don't have a converted mind. They don't listen with that mindset. "And they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them." They rebel against it. They don't like it. It seems it's interfering in their life. "They have no delight in it." They don't have any delight in God's word. "Therefore, I am full of fury, the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and the assembly of the young men together," and so forth. Thank you. I meant to say thank you to the ladies for the special music and the offertory music. It was very nice. I really did appreciate it. I wrote a note to myself and forgot to read the note. So, did you see a theme there? Let's go back and read it again. "To whom shall I speak?" This is what Jeremiah is speaking in God's behalf. "And give warning that they may hear." That's the theme. Who's going to be listening? Why aren't they listening? "That they may hear. Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised." Again, they're not listening with a converted mind, wanting to obey God. "And they cannot heed." They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. So when they hear the scripture, it's a reproach to them. They don't like it. They rebel against it. So God is saying through Jeremiah, well, who can hear what's being said? Well, God called us and we heard. Now, the reason we heard is because God called us. And then we had a choice to make whether or not we'd respond to that call. And that is still going on today. Now, that isn't just a one-time thing, though. Are we continuing to hear what God has to say to us? That's really what I'd like to emphasize here today on this Feast of Trumpets. Are we continuing to listen to what God says? Or have our ears become dull of hearing, as it says there in Hebrews and other places? We have to be very careful with that. Let's go to Colossians 1 now. Colossians 1. Are we still able to hear God when He speaks? And He speaks, you know, different sundry ways. Sermon, Bible study, maybe a friend, you know, somebody giving you advice or counsel or a sermon or, you know, just different things. Are we still able to hear? The hearing initially is how God called us. We listened. He gave us the ears to hear. And then when we heard it, we responded because He was drawing us. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Colossians 1 and verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. In other words, he even glories that he's able to suffer like Christ did. Suffer for righteousness' sake. For the sake of his body, i.e. the church, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He says, I'm there to teach. I'm there to preach. And he says that I'm glad to do that and I want to do that. And he's glad. And what was it that he was saying? The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And again, the important thing, he's talking here about Jews and Gentiles. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's saying, we still need to hear that and not think we know it all about it and become callous towards it. Maybe callous isn't the right word. We become used to it. We get used to hearing that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says that's really the mystery that teaches it. It's Christ wants to live His life in us. He says, and when you hear that message, you hear that, in this case, that trumpet blast, don't get weary in hearing it. Because, oh no, we've heard it many times. Yeah, I know that doctrine, you know. Galatians 2, 19, 18 and 19, because DeMore quotes it all the time. And so I've heard that one. But that's how we can become callous and not really hear what he's saying to us. Paul was just driven with this. He was consumed with this message, you see. Now, I'm going to continue here. We're going to stop here. Let's just start in verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that God would call Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And yet, Christ is living in you. The hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. And he's not talking here preaching outside the church. He's talking about preaching in the church. And that's why I thought I would go on this theme of, are we still able to hear? Or do we think we know it? To me, sometimes I stop and think, the older I get, the more I think I don't know. If you've run into that, you know, because you think, well, okay, if that's the case and this is the case, you know, you just keep, I guess the question is, you just keep learning all the time and you realize, boy, I understood this and it's right, but there's a whole lot more to that than I thought. See, so you are nodding. So you just say, well, okay, if I didn't know that till now, how much more do I not know? That's why I go to Mr. Abbott. He tells me. Especially computers. I was teasing him about that today. Now, verse 29. To this end I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. He's driven to do that. He wants the saints to listen to the message and the power that's in that message of Christ in you. And I think sometimes as longtime members, and most of us are longtime members, 30 and 40, it's like my wife, almost 50 years coming to church anyway. She's she married the cradle. Is that how they say it? Anyway. What's that? Robbed the cradle. I can't remember these phrases. Anyway, so she started when she was 2 years old, so she counts all those years. But do we get used to hearing it? Or are we as excited about it as when we first came in the church? And I don't think there's one of us, including myself, where we don't have to work on keeping that zeal and that excitement of knowing Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, some folks will say, that sounds Protestant. No, it's not. We just read it. It's not Protestant. It's biblical. Now, if that's all we talk about, we don't talk about the kingdom of God, we don't talk about the holy days and all that, well, then we can get off the track. But see, the holy days all tie into all that, doesn't it? The holy days, all that as we were going over these basic doctrines, they all tie in together. Well, today, the trumpet blast goes out, and I hope that you'll hear it as a trumpet blast that says, are you getting too used to the truth? Are you still excited about it? Are you still excited about it? That's what we need to work on, is to always be willing to hear the trumpet blast in our life. No matter what form and fashion it comes, am I willing to listen? Am I willing to listen? Am I willing to learn? Or do I think I know it because I've been around a long time? We've talked about this before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. Just because you've been in the church a long time doesn't mean you're mature in the faith. You would hope that that would be the case. But some just really don't mature very much in the faith. They haven't really grown in that way. Let's go to Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Where did I go? Okay. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He is involving the human race in His creation. He says, and I want you to be an active part of it. He's saying, I'm intervening. I've created you, and I'm intervening. There's a purpose for my creation. I mean, this was the limited revelation that He'd give them at this point. But I want you to be actively a part of my creation. Well, spiritually, He wants us to be actively a part of what He's doing in our lives. It's not a passive thing, as you know. Being a Christian isn't passive. As a lukewarm person thinks, yeah, well, you know, I've been around. I know this. I know what I need to do, and I go to church each week and do the holy day thing, and I tithe, and you know, I do all those things. And what need have I more to do? Instead of, wow, my whole life is to learn to let Christ live in me more perfectly, and that should be what is motivating us, inspiring us to continue to learn as we go through life, no matter how long we're in the church. Because that's the thing that should be motivating us. But I just want to show you that God is intervening in history. He's going to intervene in history big time when He returns, isn't He? Right now it's unfolding. And He's giving overall guidance to these things. And boy, you know, you look in the world and you look at... If you were alive and some of you were... Let's say you were alive in 1942. And you would think, okay, God's working something out here, but I don't know what it is. And you might, well, is Hitler the beast power? And is what is going on over there? And, you know, certainly the Rommel's armies are rampaging through North Africa, heading towards Jerusalem. And Mr. Armstrong thought for a while, well, maybe this is the fulfillment of those scriptures. If you read some of the old material, you'll see he speculated about that. And then after a point when Rommel was defeated, he said, okay, that can't be the fulfillment of this because, you know, he was stopped. But it's like a type or sort of a forward run, a forewarning of what is going to happen in the future. God intervened in history. God intervenes in history. He also intervenes in our personal lives. The Battle of Dunkirk, He intervened in history. The Germans had hundreds of thousands of British and French soldiers trapped on the beaches of Dunkirk, I believe it was. And the ocean just became as still as can be, and that doesn't happen very often. And this nagging fog kept coming in. And the Luftwaffe was fighting with the other members of the military because they, you know, I can't remember his name, the head of the Luftwaffe at the time. He wanted the credit to destroying this expeditionary force that is now trapped on the beach, literally trapped on the beach, like Israel was at the Red Sea. And yet the sea, in this case, calmed down. And anything that floated in Egypt, anything that floated in England, they brought over. I think if they had bathtubs that would float that far, they probably brought them. And they brought soldiers back, and it really saved them so they could fight again another time. Tens of thousands of men. And so that was, God intervened. In that fog, they couldn't fly, they couldn't see to kill them all. And again, God intervenes. We see this in various sundry places. One is Genesis 11. This is just another highlight. There's many, many places. For time's sake, we won't be doing all that. Genesis 11. And here's an intervention in the world. The world has become such a terrible, violent, twisted, distorted place that here God has to decide to destroy humanity. Now, when Christ comes back, He is going to stop the distortion, the violence, the twisted minds, the deceived minds, but He's coming to save humanity from itself. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had been one language and one speech. Now it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. I suppose where God said, go out, spread over the land after you get off the ark, and reproduce. Go out and reproduce. Instead, they formed a huge city. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. It's a type of cement of types. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. And they weren't supposed to build a city and a tower. They're supposed to go out and spread out, farm and spread over the land. But they didn't want to do that. And a tower whose top is in the heavens. There's a lot of studies in what they call ziggurats. They believe it's the pronoun. And there's that it wasn't just here in Babel, but there was in other places too. And ancient tablets seem to indicate that what they were wanting to do is the idea was if God begins to flood the earth again, people could climb this big tower and stay out of the water. And we kind of chuckle at that today. But that's how they thought of it. So it was an act of rebellion. To build the city and the tower is an act of rebellion. Let us make a name for ourselves. We are the survivors. We're important here. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And that's exactly what God told them to do. And you know the account. They get off the ark and go and spread it all over. But they didn't want to do that. So the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of God, the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Well, way, way back here. Now, why was it important for him to spread them out and to confound the languages? Now, they're already confused. God's not the author of confusion, but he's going to use the confusion they've already introduced in their life to spread them out. Why? Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. There's that genius that people have. There really is. There's a genius inside. They're doing all kinds of strange things, you know. Cell phones now, and I think my wife said they're going to have a wristwatch phone or not. What was it? Computer? Oh, we're going to get you one, Nathan. You can have on you 24/7. You know, and then glasses now that I guess it's a real privacy issue. Glasses that can see all kinds of things. Just weird stuff going on. So and that's just, you know, there's a genius to the human mind, yes, but without the training and the discipline of the Holy Spirit, look what it's done. And this is what God said. We can't allow them. We would have come to this point we're at now thousands of years ago. You know, because the human genius, there is a genius there. God put it in us, but it needs to be directed in a proper way. And then there's been periods of time. You know, there have been flashes of time in human history. It just seems like it builds up to it. And then there's this huge invention explosion. And it was around 1890 or so, somewhere in that area, they actually closed the patent office
Because they came up with the conclusion, everything that's been invented has been invented. There couldn't possibly be anything else. So they must have made some other invention and came back in. But, you know, you had the telegraph, you had the train, you had all these magnificent new creations. And now you could go across the United States in a couple weeks in the comfort of a train, as opposed to an old wagon train where you're going 2 or 3 miles an hour and hitting every bump and eating every bit of dust. Now you have these trains. And then, but no, the human genius keeps growing and growing, and then some goofball thinks they can create a machine that you can fly in it. Well, everybody knows you can't do that. See? And then that, and within 2 generations, 2 to 3 generations, people are walking on the moon. See? But they're also creating masses, ability to kill every living thing on earth. You see the genius go all over the place. And this is what God saw. He wanted to cut that short. So he intervened in history. Point is, he intervened in our history, our individual history. Wherever you came from, wherever God, and whenever God called you, God intervened in your history. And he called you, and you responded to that call. And what a special thing that is, to have that. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12. Thank you for those cough drops. They finally cleared my throat up. Mark 12 and verse 3. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. This is, again, he's telling a parable about various people. Well, let me just go to verse 1. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and he set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and to build a tower. In other words, he's expecting that this vineyard is going to produce. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into the far country. Now at a vintage time, so harvest time, by this time of year, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. Because, you know, he paid all the expense to get it set up. He hired all the help, told them what he wanted. Obviously, here he's drawing an analogy between the leaders that God had put in Israel and so forth. And then the various people had sent the various prophets. And then eventually he'd send the Son of God and they all killed him. I just told the whole story. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So the various prophets. If you're a prophet of Israel, it was a terrible assignment. The people of God did not want to hear the trumpet blast of the prophets. They didn't want to hear it. But they wanted to play church with the temple and so forth, but they didn't want to hear what God had to say. Verse 4. Again, he sent them another servant. See, even more prophets down through the years. And at him, they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another. And him they killed, and many others, and beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, now who could that be? Jesus. He also sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. Now, obviously, he's trying to make a point here. You should be respecting when the Son of God comes. But those vine dressers, i.e. Pharisees and Sadducees, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him, and we'll inherit, and the inheritance will be ours. They'll get it. So you see here, they didn't want to hear the trumpet blast. And when the trumpet blast of Jesus said to the Pharisees, Matthew 23, you snakes, you know, you hypocrites. They didn't want to hear that. They had their religion and they were happy with their religion. And Jesus is just coming along and messing it all up. They didn't want to hear the warning message. Jesus was a prophet as well as many other things, Son of God and so forth. But he's also a prophet. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. In other words, spare not means do not hold back. This is what God told Isaiah. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. So again, are we still able to hear the trumpet in our lives when God corrects us? Tell my people, not the
not the heathen in the outside of Israel. Tell my people their transgressions. That's what the prophet was to do, to correct them. In the house of Jacob, their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation did righteousness, you know, they're as if they were righteous, they still go and they play church. Right? And did not forsake the ordinances of God. Now, they act like they hadn't forsaken the ordinances of God. They do all these activities. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. And this is how they act when they come across. They come across this way. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? And why have we afflicted our souls when we do that a week from Sabbath? And you have not noticed. In fact, in the day of our fast, you find pleasure, and you exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. Again, they like to argue among themselves who's most righteous. They want to argue about this, that, and the other thing. And in the arguing, they thought they were showing zeal for the truth. And he says, I'm not happy with that. He says, I want you to go and tell them their sins. I want you to correct them. And they're going to say, but we're going to church. We're doing all those things. They were hearing the trumpet blast of correction and didn't hear it. I think the quintessential example of that would be, of course, in our time, we think about it as the Laodiceans. When a trumpet blast would come to them about repenting, they'd say, well, about what? I'm doing everything right. I'm warm and filled, if you will. Let's go to Revelation 18, sort of the New Testament equivalent to this. Revelation 18. Verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, and having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. He's just so bright. The whole, at least within the seeable area, he lights up the whole area of that earth. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become the dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This system, this Babylonian system, in this case it's a spiritual system, is finally being destroyed. Now, verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's an interesting phrase. I won't get into that at this point. They're drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You might study that, see what you can discover. We'll talk about that another time. And have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich in the abundance of her luxury. So people will be doing very well. At least the very wealthy will be even wealthier. And now this guy all of a sudden comes on the scene and starts messing up things. And that's, again, we know why they'll resist Christ when he first comes back. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Again, to the church. Just like we said, Isaiah was told, go and tell my people. So ancient Israel had their message of repentance. We have ours. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. And again, that's important. Now, I don't know, just this week, I was watching television, and there were a series of these commercials that of course, they have them kind of covered up, but one is a man and a lady just in their underwear because they'd been to a place to get a loan, and the idea was that you've been violated by this loan company, and everything about your life has been exposed. Then the next one was something about some kind of nudity or something or other. And I'm just sitting there, I'm watching, I'm saying, man, there are powerful messages being made in these commercials. And people are just going, And they're drinking it in, and they're getting used to it. And it's just three in a row, and it just amazes me. Right now I can't even remember the two other. And we don't want to get to that point where we can just sit and watch and go, I think, oh, that's kind of funny. No, it's not. These things
We have to be careful we don't get wrapped up into it and always be willing to hear. So I would hope that in my mind, when God is a little trumpet blast going on in the head, think about what you're watching. Think about what its implications are. And how many times will people watch this and it won't bother them anymore? I wish I could remember the two other commercials. And it was just stunning how blunt and in your face about things. In all of them, I think one was just about stealing. It was okay to steal. I don't remember. I saw some of you knew one commercial. I know some of you guys are shaking your head. Maybe have an assignment this week. When you watch television, watch the commercials for their, and to say, I want to watch and see just how perverted they are. And watch with that in mind. Imagine advertising companies hate me.
Okay, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3. You've heard this many a time. All Scripture. And again, this would be, when he wrote this, at that time, what he was writing was not considered Scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament. All Scripture is given, or in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, in instruction in righteousness. It's there to blow up trumpet blasts in our ear. When you read it, do we say, I've been around a long time, I know what that means? Or do we say, I just wonder, the like that phrase we read in Revelation, the wrath of the fornication of her wrath, that, you know, we've read there, I tried to look that up. What does this mean here to you? So what you should be asking yourself. The world around us is constantly trying to suck us in, get us back into it. And we don't have to be paranoid and things like that, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Nothing else, if you're really aware, if you're watching what's going on around you, that really helps. You know what you're watching. I think I mentioned this before, but my mother first married my stepfather, I guess I was about 16, so I knew everything by then. You know how that goes. And my stepfather would always say, always know what's going on around you. And of course, I never worked on a ranch before. I kept thinking, what do you keep saying that for? He said, always know what everybody else is doing around you. Just be aware. Be aware. Because he says, if you don't, you're going to get hurt. If you don't know what's always going on, you know, you're just focusing on what you're doing. And what is that noise? You're just somewhere off in La La Land. Here comes a tractor or whatever. You might just get run over. You need to know everything. You need to know what's going on. But at the time, I thought, that's just being nosy. But as time went on, I came to see, that's right. You need to know what everybody else is doing because they can get you hurt. Just that kind of idea. Well, are we walking around in the world with an eye? What's going on here? What did that commercial, what was its implication? Just don't sit there and drink it in. What was its implication? There's a program the other day. We were watching and just turn it off. Some of them are okay, some of them are not. It starts going down this strange road. You need to constantly ask yourself, what am I watching here? You know, and what is the underlying meaning there? So there should be that trumpet blast constantly in the back of your head. What music do we listen to? Those things are very important. Music can change your attitudes. You know, if you've ever been down and you like to listen to certain kind of music. Now, I don't know why, but I can't read and have regular music playing. But if it's kind of a religious music, and if I turn it way down, even if they're singing words, I can, for some reason, tune that out and enjoy that. Any other, I can't. So anyway, the point is, are you being aware? Listen to the trumpet blast. The Word of God is there to teach us. Chapter 4 of the same book here, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is to Timothy, who will judge the living and the dead. This is a trumpet blast going out, isn't it? To him, and then by implication to us, at his appearing in his kingdom. So when he comes back, we're all going to be judged.
Preach the word. You see, that's why we spend a lot of time in church looking at the scripture, not just talk about other things, but preaching the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. That means to tell a fault. Sometimes it's, you know, by responsibility and other elders, to tell someone a fault. Rebuke. Exhort. You can call someone near. You can even comfort people. That means call, bring someone near and so forth. With all patience, say, long-suffering, and teaching. And so again, this is the approach. You've got to use the word and you apply it in this way in your ministry to try and help people. And each one of those, convince, rebuke, exhort, teaching, those are trumpet blasts in our lives. Those are trumpet blasts. For the time will come when they, in the church, will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers.
You're going to find a teacher that they hear what they like. Boy, when the internet opened up, boy, and then that happened.
We've mentioned that before, and we can fall into the very same trap. Don't think we can't, because then you're open to it. But more and more, as I've mentioned to you before, and I mentioned it at a ministerial conference or something, I saw some guys nodding their head, is that when now more and more and more new people come, they don't really come to learn as much, but they come to see if we agree with what they've already decided. It's a huge difference. Okay, I've this guy, I'd like to come to church. Okay, what? Well, I keep the Sabbath, you keep the Sabbath, you keep the holy days, but do you do this? Do you speak in tongues? No. Well, I'm out. See, they don't come to learn. So, you'd be surprised how many want to come to preach on their first Sabbath. And I said, no, we don't do it that way. And this is, but you'd be amazed how they just want to assume that role. It just seems to be a natural role for them. Anyway, they will not. There's coming a time in the church when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will hear the trumpet blast and they'll reject it because they have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. That's why we're talking about this today. We want to be careful with that. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 in verse 10. Let me start in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Boy, that should just motivate us and inspire us. His own special people. That's what we are. That's what you are. Of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people, especially here if you're Gentile, he's actually referring to an Old Testament scripture here. You were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Well, it's true not only of the Gentile, but it's true of everybody. And it's true, we know that the fall festival, holy days, especially the tabernacles and the last great day, picture the time up in which God really, really sets His hand to save the people, save the world. That is, to me, inspiring. Because I know it is to you. Because how do you explain it any other way? Then it doesn't make sense. If this is God's best effort to save the world, it's a miserable failure. But it's not. He's doing exactly what He's doing. He's got a plan, and we're here to enjoy that plan and share in it. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. He says we can take pleasure in that and comfort in that. Let's go to Acts 26. I know when we go to the feast, it's always inspiring and uplifting. We're kind of reminded, at least I know I do, and I think it's not unique to me. It's really nice to be around a large group of people who think like you do. Especially when you come from little churches. Okay, Acts 26 says it's always great to get out there and get that recharge that we need to have. 26 verse 1, and Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And then he started that answer, but I want to just go to verse 12. And while thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And so you know the story here. He's going to go to destroy Christianity.
At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, fighting against his own. His conscience was bothering. God was drawing him. He was killing Christians. He was imprisoning Christians. He would hear their message, but he'd also see their commitment. And through that, he was getting a warning, a trumpet blast, through their life and through their witness. And it was bugging him. But that was God beginning to work with him. And God knew that. Why are you persecuting me? Now, verse 15, and I said, well, who are you, Lord? Kind of like Moses did. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, who's Jesus? It's the church. This is his church. You're persecuting his people. You're persecuting him. But arise and stand on your feet, for I will appear to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and to the things which I will yet reveal to you. Now, some translations say, I will come again later and reveal a lot more things to you. So you take it any way there. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I will now send you. Again, this is kind of warning. He was going to have a rough, rough life, as you know. To open their eyes. Okay, verse 18. He's going to send Paul to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. They would hear a trumpet blast, and he would grant repentance to a lot of people through Paul. And from the power of Satan to God. Now, that's interesting. We've been called from the power of Satan to God. A transference, as it says in Colossians, of loyalties. Now, does that excite us, or is that, okay. I know that. See? That's a trumpet blast saying, wow, wake up. This is exciting. Get motivated. See? You're not a child of Satan. You're not under his power, but not under the power of Satan to God. A transference there. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what God is talking through Paul. Those are exciting things. Again, we talked about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. I won't be turning there. That whole chapter talks about that. Today there's a trumpet blast going out to everybody who has ears to hear. I know when we prayed this morning at breakfast, we prayed too that no matter where God's people are, that when they go to services today, they'll hear a trumpet blast, whatever blast it is that they need to hear. Well, for us, I'm hoping we will all say, today I heard a trumpet blast, and I'm not going to put it off till tomorrow. Let's go to Hebrews 4. So the theme here is, do you have ears to hear and eyes to see? Or have we become dull of hearing because we've heard it for so long? Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. That's a trumpet blast of warning. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them in the Old Testament time. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. Then he quotes, I think it's Psalm. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Yes, Psalms 95. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. So what rest was he talking about? A spiritual rest. For he said, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, we use that as a principle here. Verse 5. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter, and because of disobedience, the Jewish people, the Israelites in general. Again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time that you've been said, today, if you hear His voice, and that's what we need to be thinking about today. Today, if you hear the trumpet blast, can you hear the trumpet blast? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the message to God's people. Don't harden your hearts. Be able to hear the trumpet blasts that come in our lives individually or collectively. God wants us to be able to hear and to listen. Hebrews 5, now, in verse 11. Talking about here, about hard of hearing. I'm going to start in verse 9 against the flow. And having been perfected or matured, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, speaking here of Christ, to call called by God as a high priest, that's what Christ is, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. They, the Hebrews here, had grown dull of hearing. They were tired of the Christian way of life. And many were retreating and going back into Judaism. It was a better. And imagine some were just walking away and forgetting it. They were dull of hearing. And sometimes people just become dull of hearing. Or they have a pet doctrine, a pet theory. And that's the thing that drives them. And they forget. Let's go to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 12. Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. In other words, understanding comes from God. Understanding comes from God. If God has given you the ability to hear, it's our responsibility to keep that hearing attuned to Him. And He has called you, and He has given you the ears to hear and the eyes to see. And He expects that we would remain diligent and work towards continuing to understand. Colossians 1, I'm not going to turn there, talks about that we, people come to the full knowledge, and not become hard of hearing. Let's go to Ephesians 4 as we conclude. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I've read part of this to you, but I'm going to start in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles. This is what God had selected some for that. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? The whole point of what are these various offices? For the equipping, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's their job, to edify and to teach. And to give that trumpet blast, it's your job to be able to hear it. See, it's my job to hear the trumpet blast in my life too. Now, what's the point? Why do these things? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, a perfect man, a teleos man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we are like Christ. In that reality, in our minds, more and more and more spiritually mature and sound, always able to hear the trumpet blasts that come to our lives and approach it in a mature and stable manner. Okay, with that, conclude our services. We'll have another hymn and a closing prayer.